screen. And so, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask you to hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and let's thank him for this word. God, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us commands, and we thank you that you've given us the most important command. This command is all too familiar, and we ask you to have your way with us this morning. We know how to memorize this command. Help us to live it. Help us to embody it. Change us, O Spirit of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we begin a brand new sermon series called Love One Another. The series is going to be about 8 weeks in length. And the aim of the series is to give our church, to show our church a practical and robust theology of what it means to live out the second greatest command, to love one another as yourself, to love one another as Jesus loved himself. The New Testament alone contains over 50 verses that teach us the specifics of what it means to love one another. For instance, the call to love one another could look like sharing one another's burdens. It could look like gathering together with one another. It could mean teaching and instructing one another, and it could even mean being patient with one another. Anyone struggle with being patient with others? Yeah, me, myself, and I. While there is typically one underlying principle for each one of these commands that we're going to look at, there is a plethora of ways and practices that you can live out these commands. And our hope and prayer as your elder team is that our church would be this body of believers that's able to apply each one of these commands in a variety of settings and seasons and scenarios. And we want to do this so the world might look upon our gathering, so the world might look at us and know that we are Jesus' disciples. Now, if you're familiar with Jesus at all, you might have heard of this command before. You might have heard some Christians say somewhere that the best command, the most important command, is to love God and to love one another. The big question is, what does this mean? What does it mean for us to love? Love can mean many things. Love can look so many different ways. And so how do we know if we as a church body are loving well? How do we know that others who are Christians are loving well? I think Jesus not only teaches us what love is and what love means, but Jesus lives this command. He embodies this command. And I believe it's summed up in one big phrase. If you want to love others best, love God most. If you want to love others best, love God most. And those of us who are able to love God most, the result of this love is going to be, first point, that you are going to love others as you love yourself. So first point. And the second point is you are going to love others as Jesus has loved you. If you want to love others best, love God most. And you ready for the spoiler? I'm going to spoil the end. If you want to love others best, love God most because he has loved you first. I told you what I'm going to tell you, and now I'm going to tell you. Y'all ready? First point. Love one another and love your neighbor as yourself. So here in this passage, in Mark 12, what do we have here? We have a scribe. We have a scribe in verse 28. This is someone who knows the law backwards and forwards, upside down and inside out. And he asks Jesus a question. He asks Jesus this question: which command out of all the commands is the most important? Now, this is a question you might have to answer, like when you go to one of those awkward work parties and you really don't know anybody around you, and so your boss puts all of these questions in the middle, and it's like, which one's your favorite, right? Like the question, which ice cream is your favorite ice cream flavor? It's hard to choose just one because there's so many different kinds: soft serve, hard serve, plain stuff, ice cream with stuff inside of it, right? It's the same with the law. The law has more commands than Baskin-Robbins has flavors. 613 to be exact. 365 of those laws are prohibitions, meaning don't do anything. 248 of them are positive commands. And this expert, the scribe, goes up to Jesus and says, I want you to pick one. And this is Jesus' response. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength. You can flip to the next screen. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. So what is Jesus' answer to what is the most important command out of all 613? Love is the greatest command. Love the Lord. Love your God. And this, my friends, isn't just a New Testament reality. He's pulling this from the Old Testament. He's pulling it straight from the second telling of the law, Deuteronomy 6:4. Moses writes this to a sinful people about to enter into the promised land. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus is saying, this command from the OT, the Old Testament, is the most important command. And it's not just with part of yourself that you are to love God, or just parts of yourself. He says, all of you is meant to love God. That means all of your mind, all of your thinking. That means all of your soul, all your desires and your affections. All of your heart, all of your emotions, and all of your strength, which is your actions. We are called to love God with everything we have. And just like we can't just pick our favorite ice cream flavor, Jesus can't just pick one command. He said, there's another coin, side of the coin here. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, where is he getting that from? Is this a brand new commandment? And the answer is no. It's coming from the same author, the same book of the Bible that Deuteronomy came from, the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. This one is from Leviticus. Leviticus 19:18 reads, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall, what? Can you read that with me? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what's the most important commandment, Jesus? Is it love God or is it love neighbor? And Jesus' response is yes. Yes. That is the most important command. Tim Mackey, he's one of my favorite Bible teachers of this day. I think he's the most clear and concise Bible teacher. He says this. He's from Portland, Oregon. He says, to ask which is the most important, you're not getting Jesus' point. For Jesus, these commands are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed in the way that you love others around you and vice versa. These commands are inseparable. It is a twofold singular command. And so if you want to love others best, Jesus is saying, love God most. And if you want to love God most, love others best. Love is the command. And he says, love like you would love yourself. However, typically in our English language or Pittsburghese, whatever you speak in this city, we don't have a good definition of what love is, because everybody's confused on how to define this word. And it makes this commandment confusing. The commandment's not confusing. Our definitions are confusing. The commandment's not unclear. Our definitions of love is unclear. For instance, you might say, if you're a good child, I love my mom, right? But you also might say, I love freshly baked cinnamon rolls right out of the oven. Now, what if love meant the exact same thing for both? Love can have different definitions to different contexts, because if you love cinnamon rolls just as much as you love your mom's going to feel really bad. Way to go. So what does Jesus mean by love here? What does he mean when he says to love God with all of you and love your neighbor as yourself? Every instance this word love is used in the Old Testament, it's ahava in Hebrew, and it's agape in the New Testament. Love is not this feeling that you feel when you fall in love or you watch a rom-com. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is something that you do. And there's good news for you who aren't Hebrew and Greek scholars. You don't need to have a lexicon or a dictionary in front of you to figure out what love means. All you have to do is look at the command in context. When you see this word to love, do you know what it's in the context of? Obedience to God's words. Because all love is an action. Jesus even makes it really simple. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love God, you will keep all of his law, all of his commandments. Not just with part of your soul that you'll keep his commands, but all of your soul. Not just with half of your mind that you are going to keep his commandments, but all of your mind. Not just with part of your heart, but with all of your heart, you're going to keep his commands. And not just with part of your strength and your actions, but with all of your actions, you are going to keep his commands if you love him. If you love him. And if loving God means keeping his commandments, do you know where the majority of his commandments are directed? Towards others. And how you treat others and love others. And did you notice there is not one qualification on who you are to love. It doesn't say love your neighbor who treats you well. It doesn't say love your neighbor who serves you and cuts your grass for you. It doesn't say love your neighbor who doesn't put out those weird chairs to save themselves a parking spot in front of their house. There is no qualification on who to love. The qualification is on how we love. Do you see that? And what is the qualification? As yourself. How do you love to be loved? How do you prefer to be loved? How do you experience love? Maybe you never thought of that question before. Let me try to help stir your imagination to tell you how I experience love from others. I experience love from my friends and from my family when they want to understand me. I experience love from them when they let me know that I matter to them and I matter to God. I experience love from them when they affirm me. I even experience love from them when they tell me I'm wrong, even though I swear I'm right, because I know they're committed to my good. I experience love from others when they come up to me and tell me that I've hurt them and I've sinned against them, because I know that they're committed to work out this relationship, even though I've been awful to them. I experience love when I get to do things with others. I experience love when I feel like I'm considered in their decisions. I feel loved by others when they want to hear me out, when they want to cry with me, when they want to laugh with me, when they want to mourn with me, when they just want to sit in the same room and not expect any words to be said, but we can just hang out shoulder to shoulder. How do you love to be loved? See, even if you took some of your own desires to be loved, and let's just be honest, they are a mixed bag of motives, right? A mixed bag of motives of why we want to be loved the way we want to love. But even if we took the most purest motives and the purest ways that we want to be loved, could you imagine how that would transform your relationships with other believers in this room and how it would transform your relationship with those who do not know Jesus? I mean, fill in the blank for me. I feel most loved, or I experience love when, fill in the blank. You got it inside your head? Now ask yourself the question, when's the last time I loved others that way? The qualification is not on who you love, but how you love. Is your love patient in those relational moments? Is your love truthful, even though those truths might be hard to hear, but they would be so healing towards a relationship? Is your love kind? Is it compassionate? If you want to love others best, love God most. And these disciples, they didn't need to have a theology degree to figure out how to love. All they needed to do was ask themselves, how do I experience love? Now I must love others in that same way. But they had another way of learning as well. They know what it's like to be loved by Jesus. And that's the second way we are called to love others around us, is to not just love one another as we would love ourselves, but to love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's the second point. Look with me in John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. This is just another teaching on the same command, that you love one another just as I loved you. You are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So again, Jesus provides another qualifier so that there's no confusion. We might have distorted and disgusting ways where we might feel love that might be riddled with sin. So Jesus provides another qualifier and says, this is how you are to love, as I have loved you. Now, if there's been any five words that we should think on and meditate on and stew on for a little bit, it's those five words. As I have loved you. As Jesus has loved you. And how has Jesus loved you? How has Jesus loved you most? Well, first and foremost, Jesus loved you best because Jesus loved God most. Jesus loved you best because Jesus loved God most. He loved God's law. He loved God's will. He loved God's ways. He did not submit to his own will, but he submitted to the Father's will. The reason Jesus was able to love others best is because he loved God most. Now love others as I have loved you. Don't love others most, love God most. And if you think about that commandment from Leviticus 19, Jesus quoting that commandment from Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. It actually tells you in the first 17 verses of that chapter how you are to love someone else. And if I can summarize it with a phrase, it'd be this. Consider the well-being of others more important than your own. And isn't that how Jesus loved? Jesus sought the well-being of others. He sought to benefit others without expecting a single thing in return. Jesus loved others. He sought their well-being. And he sought the well-being of people. Even if they wanted to pay him back, they weren't able to because they were dirt poor. They were the marginalized of society. Love isn't about getting something in return. Love is solely about giving yourself away for the benefit of others. Because isn't that what Christ has done for us? I mean, how often do you love others in order to get something in return? Maybe a promotion where you work. Maybe an affirmation from somebody. Maybe just recognition. Not Jesus. Jesus did this for the blind, for the poor. Jesus loved the lame. He loved the mute. Jesus even loved people who were his self-made enemies. Which means that we are called to love people that we can't stand to be around. We are called to love them in such a way where we do not expect a single thing back from them, not even love and care from them. He'd sat and dined with the religious leaders who wanted to kill him. Jesus patiently talked with them, and he taught them the truth, even though truth wasn't the popular thing to hear at that moment, and even though that truth they did not want to hear. He still told them the truth, even if it was going to mean his imminent death. If we love God most like Jesus did, then we will love others best like Jesus did. Do we love this way? Do I love this way? Do you love this way? And when we look at the way that Jesus has loved, do you see what this means? That you can't walk around and say that you love God and you know God and yet not love anyone who's around you. My biggest fear for a church like this, who has more degrees than Fahrenheit in here, they know all the big theological words, they know all their Bible verses backwards and forwards. Let me tell you this, the scribes knew the law backwards and forwards, and they did not know how to love others well. My biggest fear is that you would know how to say you love God, but you have no proof of it because you do not love others. The Apostle John wants to remind you of something. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, which means fellow Christian, he is a liar. Can you let that sink in for a moment? For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. He's saying, riddle me this. How can you claim to love a God who you can't see, but yet when someone is in need next to you, you refuse to love them. You're a liar. You don't love God because you don't love your neighbor. You don't love others as Jesus has loved you, as God has loved you. Not my words. Don't kill the messenger. John's words. God's words. And we are to love others, especially those who cannot pay you back. When you love others this way, it's proof that you love God. It's proof. But what he's also saying is, while there are qualifications on how you love, we've said this before, as yourself and as Jesus has loved you, you cannot put qualifications on who you love. You can't. You can't be partial. You can't just love people who look like you and act like you and talk like you. Jesus' love was never partial. Jesus never played favorites. Do you? I mean, show me the type of people that you prefer to love. You can pull that down. Show me the type of people that you prefer to love, and I'll show you the God you worship. Show me the type of people you prefer to love, and I'll show you the God you worship. If you only, and I want to be very careful with my words, if you only love people who are easy to be around, your God is comfort, not the God of the Bible. If you only love people who return love, then your God is a transactional God, not an unconditional loving God of the Bible. If you only love people who have status, then your God is your status. And if you only love people who approve of you and thank you, then your God is approval, not the God of the Bible. And if you only love people who are like you, then your God is you. And when you love yourself most, you will never be able to love God best and love others best. You know what your preference of love reveals? Is that you do not comprehend the vastness of God's love for you. Your preferential love of others reveals that you do not grasp this most important command, because God's love shows zero partiality. God's love plays no favorites. Jesus' brother James reminds us of this in James 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. This is the royal law, James says, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus, in another passage in the Gospel of Matthew, he says the whole law, the entirety of all 611 other laws, hang on these two commands. The only way all those laws are supported and are held up is if you get these two right. Love God and love others. Which means if we do not get these commands right, we'll get all the others wrong. If we can't figure this out, then there's no need for me to preach the rest of this sermon series for the next 8 weeks. Real talk? How we doing? And I don't know about you. On my worst of days, I can't love like this. And even on my best of days, I fail to love like this. And what I'm convinced of is that if we do not experience the life-changing, the life-transforming love of God, we will not be able to love God most, and we will not be able to love others best. Let me run a scenario by you for a moment. Let's just say I wake up one day. I don't hit snooze. A miracle in and of itself, right? I wake up, put on a cup of coffee, sit down, open up the Word. Lauren wakes up a couple minutes later. She's doing her workout. I'm doing my reading in the Word. And the kids sleep in until 7:30. Oh my goodness. I got some extra time to meditate on this Word, extra time to talk with my wife. Kids come down, tell me how much they love me. We have a glorious breakfast together. I go off to staff meeting, and everybody's hitting their goals, and I'm the greatest boss in the world. Pastor Jesse and I go out to lunch, and a server at Noodlehead that we've been sharing life with, we get to share the gospel with her that day, and she repents and believes in Jesus, and the afternoon is filled with an amazing time in the Word as I prep for my sermon the next Sunday. I come home. My family loves me. They love one another. It was an easy day for my wife at home. We eat dinner, read books before we go to bed. We pray, and we fall asleep, and it was a happy day. Then the next day, I wake up, and I hit the snooze button until my kids come traipsing into my room at 6:45 when they're not supposed to be up till 7, and so I yell at them. Because I'm thinking about loving myself in that moment. I need 15 more minutes of sleep. And I leave early for work because I'm considering my job more important than loving my wife at home. And I go out trying to appease all the people around me. I'm asking, what do they want from me? How can I love them best? How can I love them even most in this situation? I'm not even considering God. I'm not even considering how I want to be loved. And then I come home. I had the worst day at work possible. And the kids are yelling and screaming. Pasta's thrown all over our white walls. Lauren's a mess. She's freaking out. I yell at everybody to go to bed early. And I throw on The Office and I binge watch it until midnight. Now, on what day does God love me most? On what day? He loves me the same on both days. He loves me the same on both days, not because of the work that I have done or the work that I did not do, but solely because the work that Jesus has done for me on the cross. You see, we will distort what love means if we're only thinking about ourselves, and we will distort what love means if we're only thinking about how to appease and get the approval from others. The only way that we might live out this command, the command that God calls us to live out, is if we realize that God has already provided the fuel, that He's already provided the fire within us to form us and fuel us to not just love God most, but so that we can love others best. You know that how He has done that? He's done that by loving you first. He's loved you first because He has created you. When He creates, He says, it's good. It's all good. He's having enjoyment over what He creates. He loves what He creates. But like our first parents, Adam and Eve, we decided to create other laws and said, this is the royal law, not your law. We think our ways are better than His ways. And instead of destroying us, instead of killing us like we deserve, God's kindness and His love pursues us first. He sends Himself, He sends His Son in the form of a human to come and pursue us and love us and prove to us that He loves us. Jesus left all of His comfort. Jesus left all the approval. Jesus left His most important relationship in heaven so He can come to us to love you. You see, it'd be one thing if Jesus just taught these things. He did. But Jesus lived these things. Jesus lived out this type of love. And He lived this all the way to His death. He loved in every way possible where it did not benefit Him. He loved the poor and the marginalized, and that led to his rejection. He loved those who were difficult to love, and that led to his suffering. Jesus has always made the first move, and it did not benefit him. It benefited the glory of God, and it benefited your good. You know what Jesus got as a result? Death, abandonment, and he was forsaken, all so that you might be loved. True love sacrifices. True love serves the other. And true loves know the deepest needs of the person who's sitting across from them. And Jesus knows your deepest need, that there is a chasm that exists between you and God. And he came to make a way for you so that you can experience the love of God. And it's not because you have proved yourself and you deemed yourself to be a worthy lover. No, he came to die for you while you were still sinners. He came for those who were not like him, sinners. He's the sinless one, we are sinners. He is the holy one, we are the unholy ones. He is the merciful one, we are the unmerciful ones. Jesus did not show partiality when he came to die for us while we were still sinners. And God is not waiting for you to clean yourself up. God is not waiting for you to become a better lover of neighbors in order to love you. If God would have to wait for that, he'd still be waiting. But he didn't. He loved you first in Christ Jesus while you were still sinners. You see, because Jesus loved God's will the most, to die, the sinless one, to die for sinners, he was able to love you best. He was able to love you best. Can you fathom this love? Can you cope with this love that God has for you? Brennan Manning writes this in the Ragamuffin Gospel. He's like, when I conclude that I can now cope with the awful love of God, I've headed for the shallows to avoid the deeps. I could more easily contain Niagara Falls in a teacup than I can comprehend the wild, uncontainable love of God. If this is how God has loved us, he served us, he sacrificed for us, and he knows our deepest struggles and needs, then brothers and sisters, this is how we ought to love one another. I mean, could you imagine? Could you imagine what would this do to a neighborhood, a community, a world, if you loved each other like this? I mean, what if we as the church loved each other this way? What if we, the church, would shoulder one another's burdens this way? What if we, the church, sought to serve one another as Christ has served us? What if we as the church were the church that outdid one another in honor? What if we were the church who chose to love God most, which means that how we love others best is to show them God's word, to return to the word, just like Jesus did with his disciples. What if we were the church who did not count our interests more important than others? You know what would happen? The world would know that we are Jesus's disciples. The world would get turned upside down if we love this way. Church, let us be the people who love others best by loving God most, because he has loved you first in Christ Jesus. Jesus knows that we would forget that love is an action, that love is a verb. So what he does, he gives us a symbol of his sacrificial and servant-hearted love for us, to remind us that love isn't just a feeling, it's an action. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, he took a cup of wine and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, and it's sealed with the shedding of my blood. For as often as you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he returns." Friends, I don't know about you, but I need this reminder that Jesus' love was sacrificial. that Jesus' love